Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I know you guys have been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I've had some email exchanges with Pastor Josh, and I've listened to the messages that you've been listening to, and arguably the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest teaching ever given to humans on the earth. And I think that many would agree with that. Even non-Christians will study the Sermon on the Mount. Even non-Christians will acknowledge Jesus as a great teacher. And they'll often go to the Sermon on the Mount as an example for that. And it's given to Jesus' disciples. I know that your study is around growing deeper as disciples of Jesus. And it's important that we have his teaching. But I have a question for you. Have you ever sat through some really great teaching and then later just forgot? Probably. I know for me, a long, long time ago, I used to actually brag a little bit about my 16-week-long memory, and it was 16 weeks long because that's how long a semester was at the University of Illinois, where I was in engineering school, and if there was a class, particularly if it wasn't a prerequisite for another class, I would work really hard, get a good A in the class, and then literally throw my notes in the trash can as I walked out of the final exam because I'm like, I'm done with that, which I know is probably not the greatest behavior, but nonetheless, so much of what we learned, great classes in mechanical engineering or whatever, and whether or not I would need it later, I, you know, forgot it. And you've maybe experienced that as well. I think in the church, my experience anyway, it's just my experience. So if yours is different, take it for what it's worth. But it seems like the perpetual solution to every growth initiative is more teaching. And by that I mean read a book, go to a class, go to a seminar, come to church and listen to great sermons, sit under the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to just, before I get any further, explain to you that I highly value teaching, particularly from the Bible, particularly preaching and teaching. I'm not in any way against that, and every Christian should be taught. Jesus was a great teacher, and that's a model that he lays out for us in the Scriptures, but does the idea that we can just take another class and grow as disciples fit with what the Scripture teaches us? And that's the question I want to wrestle with this morning, and I hopefully can share some encouragement for you and your discipleship growth along the way so that you can pair the teaching that you receive with some experience for the good of growing as disciples and for you here at Westview to grow together as disciples in the community and in the region here where you live and live out your Christianity. So we are in Luke chapter 5, and if you guys use Bibles or whatever, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is a really wonderful and compelling account that talks about Simon and Andrew and James and John becoming disciples of Jesus, and I think it's a good one for us to understand. And I just want to give a little background on this because I think from some people that I've met and from my own experience growing up and reading the Gospels and reading the Scriptures that there's a temptation to think about this occasion in the way which says, okay, Jesus, this miraculous teacher, shows up one day on the beach and meets this guy Simon, and Simon leaves everything and follows him. Have you been tempted to sort of read this account that way? Anybody, maybe? To think about it as an isolated incident? And so what I'd like to do is just, from a chronological perspective out of the Gospels, give you a little bit of the history of Simon and Jesus. So if we were to read in John chapter 1, 40 and 42, we would read that Simon's brother Andrew was following or was a disciple of or was sitting under the teaching of John the Baptist, who was a predecessor for Jesus. And on one occasion, Jesus comes by when Andrew and probably John were there with John the Baptist, John the disciple, Andrew and John the Baptist, and Jesus comes by and John, you know, sees him and says that's the Lamb of God, and Andrew follows Jesus and they meet Jesus and they think Jesus might be the Messiah. So Andrew goes and gets his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus. Again, this is in John chapter 1. And so that's the first time we know of that Simon meets Jesus. They get introduced and his brother has said this is the Messiah. And actually when Simon meets Jesus at that point in time, Jesus prophetically speaks over him, you are Simon, you will be called Peter. And that's why we have Simon and Peter, and Simon Peter, we have it right here in this passage, and he gets that name from Jesus. But Simon meets Jesus at that point in time. We have two other passages in the Gospels that sound very similar to the one that I read you this morning. One is in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, and its parallel is in the Gospel of Mark 16 through 20, and it talks about Jesus passing by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Simon, and they're casting their nets into the sea because they're fishermen, and he calls them. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and it says they followed him. And then he says the same to James and John, the sons of Zebedee at that point in time. And then we come to Luke chapter 5, and we're tempted, and even some, you know, commentators will say that this is just Luke's representation of the same account that we read from Matthew and Mark where Jesus meets them by the sea and calls them. But I don't think it is, and other commentators don't as well, because of some of the details that Luke offers us here that we read this morning. Jesus, in the Matthew and Mark account, is just passing by, whereas in the Luke account, he's being pressed in upon by a crowd. He's gathered a crowd of people. They want to hear him teach. And in the Matthew and Mark accounts, Simon and Andrew are casting their nets. And in the Luke account, it's very clear Luke has said that they're done fishing. They're washing their nets. They're back in for the day. And significantly, as we'll get to here later on this morning, in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, we're told that Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed Jesus. And here in verse 11 of Luke 5, we read that they left everything. So it's not the same account. And if we put this all together with other elements of the New Testament, the Gospels, put together in chronological order over a period of about 5 or 6 months in time. Simon probably heard of Jesus through the preaching of John the Baptist, or had at least heard John the Baptist and John the Baptist's message to repent and that Messiah was coming. Simon was introduced to that Messiah by Andrew and received prophetically that he would be called Peter. He went with Jesus to Cana of Galilee and saw Jesus change water into wine. He traveled with Jesus to at least a feast, if not feasts, in Jerusalem. He was part of whatever this contingent was that was following Jesus at the time, doing some baptizing themselves, probably similar to John having baptized, you know, people, calling them to repentance for their sins. He certainly had heard Jesus teach, again, high value on teaching, a number of times. Simon, we're told in Mark, had Jesus come and stay with him in his home in Capernaum, where Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. And that same night, the whole town came by, and we're told in the scriptures that Simon would have been there observing Jesus healing many of various diseases and casting out many demons. He had watched all this, and who knows what else during this 5 or 6 months. And somehow, Simon had gone back to fishing twice. And so I don't know how that sits with you, and maybe it's just me, but it kind of blows my mind, because as a kid I would have read the story of Jesus going and calling Simon to be a fisher of men, and I would have thought, just like that, Simon met Jesus and he left everything to follow him. And it's sort of a message about, you know, it's a call to discipleship and to leave everything for Jesus for sure, but there's some history there, and it's helpful for me to know about that history. So we read on one occasion, verse 1, on one occasion, and just want to lay that out to you, that I think that's one occasion of many where Simon had interacted with Jesus. Verse 3, we read that Jesus, who already has a relationship with Simon, gets into his boat so that he can create space for himself from the crowd and get out and teach. Now, a fair question might be, you know, what's Jesus teaching? In this particular instance, the crowd, it says in verse 1, was trying to hear the Word of God. And if we took a look at Jesus teaching crowds in the beginning of his ministry in other places, we'd probably be inclined to think that he was telling them, you know, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. I have come to fulfill the prophets. The prophet Isaiah is fulfilled in me. These are the things that Jesus would teach. We know from other scripture passages that he would teach with authority. And this all is taking place, by the way, chronologically, if you're curious about your current sermon series, before Jesus goes up on the mountain and sits down and teaches his disciples the Sermon on the Mount. It's all preceding that. So Jesus is teaching in the boat. Verse 4, Jesus finishes teaching and he asks Simon to put out and fish. A lot of commentators will make a big deal about the fact that Simon is the fisherman and Jesus is not. And so maybe Simon, and that's maybe the nature of Simon's, you know, a little bit of reluctance in how he responds to Jesus. But he had enough history with Jesus already for months to call him master and to know to obey. Even if he didn't really trust Jesus' knowledge of fishing, he obeys, and of course the miraculous catch of fish occurs that we read about here. And we get to verse 8, and it says, when Simon Peter saw it, that being the great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And something significant happened. something very significant spiritually for Simon happened. Somehow the Spirit working whatever Jesus taught the crowds that day from Simon's boat, somehow the Spirit working through this miracle touched a place in Simon's heart. Had Simon truly converted? That's a good theological question for you. You think about the point of conversion and when does somebody actually become a Christian and what all goes into that. Had Simon, before he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord," had he actually converted? Was he really a disciple? I'm not even going to try to answer that. That's a deep question. I'm not so sure. Might be a fun study. But we cannot deny that this was a significant point in Simon's faith journey. For whatever reason, that day, the teaching, the miracle, the crowd touched his heart. And it was all used to make him aware of his own inequity in the presence of the Son of God. He realized in that moment he was a sinner and Jesus was God and he needed Jesus to forgive him for those sins. He knew he wasn't worthy to be there. And it's good for us, I think, to see the full picture in the life of Simon Peter. And so here's a point that we can take away from that. Discipleship always begins with falling down at Jesus' knees. We all start there. We're trying to grow as disciples. Before you even enter into that reality as a disciple, you come to a place in your own life where you realize, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And I think at least in some new way, if not some original way, Peter realized it that day there we read about in Luke chapter 5. We all start there, or we haven't started at all. Fair? And it wasn't until this change of heart that Simon, you know, had there that he would truly start to live into the call that Jesus placed on his life, which was to be a fisher of men, which leads me to my next point. Jesus tells him, verse chapter 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And this is where I want to start driving this home. It gets a little bit real here. And I think for many who grow up in the church or become, however you enter the church, in America at least, in my experience, there's a somewhat uncomfortable for us reality of the Scripture that we need to stop and consider, and that's that discipleship, while it begins at the knees of Jesus, it continues through purpose and action. Action, not knowledge. Not just taking a class, not just sitting under good teaching, not just showing up on Sunday morning. It continues through action more than through knowledge. And I think that's somewhat, I wanted to say it was countercultural, then I got to thinking about it, and out there in the world, I don't think it is countercultural. I think it's a reality, and I think probably in America it's a reality that's become more apparent to us in the last decade than maybe it was, you know, 15 or 20 years ago. But in the church it might be countercultural. Because in my experience, again, Sam and Joel will attest that I'm not lying. You know, at New Life, we had a heart for evangelism. We wanted to reach our community. And we, every semester, we had done 8 different classes on how to be a better evangelist. But how much did we really get out and do it? Now I say I don't necessarily think that's countercultural, because think about it. Think about if this morning we prayed for some people that have been ill or have been healed. Like, you go to see the doctor. How comfortable would you be visiting a doctor who had finished all their coursework at the university and never put their hands on a scalpel or a needle or whatever kind of tool? Hadn't practiced on fruit, hadn't practiced on dead animals, hadn't practiced on cadavers of humans, hadn't practiced on live humans, under the supervision of another skilled doctor. Would you feel comfortable going there to see that person? I don't think you would. Auto mechanics, the whole idea of trade schools thankfully has been, you know, elevated somewhat in culture today. I think maybe in culture we're finally starting to get it, that university education, just sitting in a class, is good for some things, but really there's got to be something more. There's got to be this action to cement the growth, and I think it's true as well for discipleship. Teaching is important. These disciples and the crowds were taught constantly by Jesus. He taught in parables, and then he taught his disciples what the parables meant because the crowds didn't get it. But within weeks of this encounter at the Sea of Galilee with the great catch of fish, within weeks, Simon and the others who were with Jesus at that time are sent out to share the gospel. They had enough classwork. It's time to go. So I just want to encourage you in that reality about, because the idea of becoming growing in depth of discipleship and growing in discipleship in general is that's what it's all about. We want that. And I want to try to encourage that. We read another passage, is this 1 John 2, 3 and 6. John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is how we know we're disciples, by how we walk, as much, if not more, than how we think. So here's some ways to take some two realities. Like, we start at Jesus' knees, understanding our sinful state and our need for a Savior. We continue through action. Let me encourage you with this. God has a place for you in His kingdom. No matter where you're starting from, Jesus will not depart from you. Did you see that in the passage? Peter's saying, "I'm not worthy. Get away from me, Lord. You know, before I die or before you destroy me or whatever." And Jesus doesn't go away. He welcomes Peter into discipleship, and then he sends him out on a mission. I think, like Simon, we may need some extra time in the presence of Jesus to finally realize that he is God and how much we really need him. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been introduced. Maybe you've been taught, and maybe even you've been taught well. If you've been coming here, I know that you have been. Maybe you've had seasons of following Jesus, and maybe you've gone back a time or two to whatever it was you were doing before you thought about following Jesus. And here's what I want to say. It's okay. It's okay. Come again. Come anew into the reality that Jesus Christ is God, and you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and He's that Savior. He's merciful. He knows more about your life, past, present, and future, than you do. He is God. Fall at His knees in repentance. He will not depart from you if you do that. Amen? That's good news. Peter was there. That's where we start. We can all be there. Doesn't matter how you came in today. It can happen for you today. Praise God for that. That's the first point. The second point I want to spend some time on, God wants to apply what you already know into action as fishers of men. The best place, the best context for you from which to share the gospel with others to be sent out in is probably one that you already know and know pretty well. One that God already has you in. And I want to share that by way of example and show you from my life, especially my recent experience, how I'm trying to put this all together, and just to put this out for you, like I'm just starting on this right now. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been an engineer. I've been a pastor. I'm an engineer. And I'm just starting on this new sort of journey, this new sort of understanding with a motivation to be more intentional about sharing my faith with others. And so if you're also, I think by and large, disciples of Jesus today are frequently challenged by their own level of evangelism. And so all I'm saying is I'm right there with you. And hopefully what I have to share to you is an encouragement. So Joel mentioned that I've been to Kenya. I went to Kenya at the end of August. I traveled with a missions group called ITEC, I-T-E-C. They're based out of Florida, and they've been around for a while. You should look at their website, itecusa.org, and learn about their history. I won't spend time on it this morning. Their mission is training and development. So they go to faraway places, developing countries, third world countries, if you will, where they've established relationships with Christians from those places, indigenous Christians, and they train them in a skill that then those Christians can use to bless their own culture, but also open doors for sharing the gospel. The training module, so they started with dentistry. So for a long time they would send dentists into the jungles of Ecuador to help people with their teeth, which is a good thing. And one day the tribal leaders in Ecuador said, "Can you just please teach us how to do this so we can do it when you're not here?" That's how it all got started. So they go and train in dentistry, and with the training they provide some essential tools, and then they send these people out to do dentistry in their own culture and with the dentistry to share the gospel. And they've added optometry, they've added just medical training, basic medical skills. The training that I got involved in, which sits right at home to me, this is my context, is training people how to maintain and repair motorcycles and single cylinder engines. And in those cultures, especially like where I was in Kenya, you know, 70 or 80% of their transportation happens on single cylinder 100 or 150cc motorcycles. I like motorcycles. I've been riding motorcycles since I was 18. I've been repairing and tinkering with engines and motorcycles for a long time. And I felt for a while that I could contribute to what ITEC is doing. So I went on my first trip to Kenya. I hope it's the first of many. And that's the context where I feel God is challenging me to use as a way to go into action and not just learn by teaching, but by it to grow by doing. And so let me share a couple pictures. So if you could bring up that first picture, please. This is the group of men that we trained. There were six of them. The other white guys in the picture are the ITEC guys I was there with, and the six, I think there may be seven of them shown there because we had a translator, Kenyans. These guys are from northern Kenya. They had various degrees of already some skill in mechanics. They ride motorcycles. One of them owned a motorcycle, but now they have a skill in northern Kenya where they can... So they're church planters and missionaries, and they want to go into mostly Muslim villages and share the gospel and plant churches, and the Muslims mostly don't want them there because they're Christians until they find out they can fix their motorcycle. Seriously, it's a very fruitful ministry. Next picture, that's me telling some guys how to take apart a carburetor and put it back together. Now, we do classroom training. As part of the training, we do classroom stuff. We have a book. We walk them through the book. You can see the chalkboard in the background. We gave them a whole lot of information, and then we show them. But what happens next? Next picture, please. We make them do it. Action to complement knowledge. Every one of those six men, in this case, had to tell the rest of the class how to disassemble an engine and put it back together, how to take apart a carburetor and clean it and put it back together, get their hands on it. We only had 5-6 days with these guys. There's no way we were just going to walk them through a book and then send them out in the culture to fix motorcycles. They had to get their hands on things. Next picture, please. That's a friend of mine now, Simon. He's just got a heart to share the gospel with his community. Never had his hand on a set of tools. Now he can take an engine that's not running and probably figure out why and get it going for somebody. In the name of Jesus, with an opportunity to share the gospel. What's the next picture? All right, so I'm going to geek out on you guys. 80% of you just turned off. You saw a picture of an engine. I know. This is what I'm getting at, just by way of example with my context. And I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but through this, so I learned this one from iTech. And this is how it's going. And this is what I want to challenge you to do in your context. I don't know if you're doctor, teacher, lawyer, accountant, mom, dad, whatever it is you do, maybe you're a mechanic and you'll leave here with some good examples today. But this is so you can use these contextual examples to teach yourself, but also as open doors to others. So in an engine, Lord help me, I don't think you care about this, but I just got to start here. A four-stroke engine. So the piston goes down on the intake stroke and it sucks in gas and air. Right, the intake valve is open, and then the valve's closed, and the piston goes up, and it compresses the gas and air really tight. That's the second one there. And then the spark plug fires, and it all explodes with a whole lot of power, and the piston goes back down. That's the power stroke. And then the piston comes back up one more time, and it sends the burnt fuel out through the exhaust, out the muffler. That's the engine cycle. Now, who cares? You don't care, but listen, we teach as a Christian. We also take in. We take in God's Word. We take in teaching and training and worship, and that fuels our discipleship. And when it gets compressed, that's like when God takes something and works it over in your heart, right? Now all of a sudden it means something. It has some power. And then the Spirit is like the spark that sets it off, and that power changes your life. And then you have to go out. That's the exhaust piece. It's in us. It comes out of us. And it affects others. So that's just a simple, like that's what I'm talking about. It's that simple. In your context, Jesus told Peter, you'll be fishers of men, because Peter knew fishing. You may not know fishing. That's okay. What I'm trying to say is you know something where God can use you to share the gospel with others. Here's another example. I'll do this one. You can leave that picture up there. So I like to just get my hands on stuff. This is a camshaft out of a lawnmower that I'm working on. I'm so sorry about all this. I know some of you guys are like, what in the world? So this is an illustration that I shared with the guys in Kenya that they could use as a gospel example. This is a gear off the crankshaft. Okay, I wanted to bring the whole crankshaft. It's just kind of heavy. I wasn't sure where I was going to set it. And so in that picture that we just had up there, the crankshaft is what makes the piston go up and down. And the camshaft with these little lobes is what opens the valves so that you can get gas in and then later send exhaust out. Okay, so inside the engine, they have to work together. Can you see that white dot on there? I know, and I guess it's on the camera, sorry. There's a mark on this. There's also a little hole. There's a mark on this camshaft. And on the crankshaft, this one's even harder to see, on this one tooth, which I tried to paint white, there's a tiny little dot. When I put this engine back together, which hopefully is happening tomorrow, thankfully it's not raining, I don't need the mower, I have to line those up. The marked tooth on the crankshaft has to sit right over top the dot on the camshaft. And when this spins all the way around, every time they'll come back together. And that's because the camshaft has to open the valves at the right time where the crankshaft is in order for the engine to work. Here's the example. How many of you ever heard about sin as missing the mark? You ever heard that example? Jesus is the mark. We're trying to be like Jesus. When we're not like Him, that's sinning. We've missed the mark. If I miss the mark when I put this back together, the engine dies. It may just not run, or in some engines, it may completely destroy itself. So that's just an example. Like I taught the guys, when you're fixing somebody's engine, if you get this deep into it, you can talk to them about sin missing the mark. Jesus is the mark. Now on an engine, I can put it back together right if I haven't destroyed it. in Christianity, we need Jesus to put that back together for us. We need forgiveness if we miss the mark. So just a couple examples. What's your context? That's the question I want to ask. I've been trying to just take this to the street for myself. Last week, my son, who's 26, I've been trying to hand stuff off to him. He's an art teacher. He doesn't care about engines. It's okay. He still owns a car. He still needs to fix it. So he had a hole in his tire. And so instead of just fixing it for him, I kind of took the iTech approach, like, I'm going to teach you how to do this. And then after we got done plugging his tire, he kind of got it, and he's like, I said, well, now you have a skill. Maybe you can bless somebody else. He's like, yeah, that's good. And then I said, you know what we need to do is come up with a gospel illustration that you could share while you do. And so we batted around it for a little bit, and we just came up with, if you have a hole in your tire, that's kind of like not having God in your life, and all the everything's just flowing out. You're empty. And Jesus plugs the hole, and the Spirit fills your life. So just, are you with me? Like, whatever your context is, take it as an opportunity that God has you there for a reason, and be challenged to share the gospel. Now, one last thing about my life, because I told you I'm just getting started on this. So going to Kenya or wherever I go next to train people how to fix motorcycles so they can be better missionaries is one thing. That's a good thing. The challenge that I'm convicted with, especially when I read Luke 5 and I see within weeks of following Jesus, Peter is sent out with the others, is how do I come back here and do what I'm asking them to do? Like, why would I ask Simon to go into Lodwar, Kenya, and use his skill to share the gospel if I'm not going to do that here? So I'm trying. I have failed so far miserably. I'm trying through Marketplace. In August, in July, I bought a scooter, 50cc scooter, not running, repaired it, sold it to a young lady at the University of Iowa, told her about iTech and what I was up to. She was from Vietnam. I have no idea if she knows Jesus whatsoever, but I think somewhat differently than what you might experience on Marketplace. From a Christian perspective, I told her, I fixed this scooter, it's running today, you're buying it, if it breaks, contact me, I'll fix it for you for free. Who's ever heard of that from Marketplace? Like, no, as is, get out of here. And sometimes when you get home, you find out it really isn't as is. Something else is wrong with it. So I'm trying. I haven't heard from her. If she calls me for a scooter repair, pray for me, I'll share the gospel. I decided that scooters are kind of a pain because a lot of people are trying to sell them without the titles, which I don't know how. So already I know it's stolen. Like, I'm not buying that one, okay, right? So I said, let me try lawnmowers. That's where these parts came from. And there was a guy who was saying, I've been working on this mower. I'm just done with it. Those are my favorite phrase on Marketplace when I'm trying to buy stuff is, I'm done with it. Because now, you know, better price for me, right? And I offered, I said, if your mower was running, would you just keep it? Why don't you let me fix it for you? And he said, no, I'm going to buy zero turn in the spring anyway. So, like, okay, I'm trying. I'm going to keep trying. And that's my encouragement for you today. Best context for you to share and to go, and by going, encouraging your own discipleship and complementing the teaching that you get here and elsewhere, is the context that God has you in. All right? I'm going to pray for you. When you think of it, you can pray for me, and the gospel will go out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for showing us the life of Simon and the other disciples and how you moved in their lives to bring them into relationship with you and then sent them out. And as hard as it is for us to think about, God, that's the reality for us too. And so we need your help. We need your Spirit to fuel that. We want to grow. Help us, Spirit, and give us opportunities in the places where you have us to find ways to share the gospel that are clever and unique and effective. And may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.